Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
We're entering now our second week in our stewardship series, and you may recall that our stewardship season, our stewardship series, is when we explore the ways that we might support the ministries of our church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. As I mentioned earlier, last week, we focused on those ways that God calls us to stretch beyond our self-perceived limits. Ways that we connected with Sarah Crosby, an early United Methodist female preacher, and how John Wesley himself was stretched in licensing her to preach, and eventually he licensed a number of women to preach in a time where that was generally unacceptable. Today we're going to be talking about the generosity and the idea of generosity that might come, especially for those who culture places an amount of privilege upon us. Next week, we'll be talking about poverty, and we'll be exploring St. Francis of Assisi. And then the last Sunday of this month, we'll be exploring a little bit about authority through the lens of some story in the life of Mary McLeod Bethune. Remember that the last Sunday of this month, I won't be here. My friend, the Reverend Dr. Sharon Rhodes Wicket, will be preaching. She was my pastor growing up. She's an amazing preacher. And so I hope that you'll be here for all of our weeks as we explore stewardship. I think it's important to remember, and I talked about this with some folks between services today, that stewardship is not just about making sure you remember to write a check to the church, right? Stewardship is not only focused on our financial gifts. Our financial gifts are an important part of supporting the ministries of the church, not only this particular church, but our communities, indeed the worldwide church, but it's only part of it. And I think it's important, indeed critical, for us to remember that stewardship is about supporting the ministries of the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And most of you are going to be getting a letter in the mail. We'll be sending it out next week that includes some information about this stewardship campaign and includes a pledge card where you might prayerfully engage in how you might pledge to support the ministries of this church. Again, by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. I think as you all are invited to take prayerful time to consider how you might support the ministries of this church, part of that prayerful time, I hope, will be in consideration of who you are as an individual, where you are in your life, right? You're not going to know how much you can do or what you can do unless you know who you are and where you're coming from. That's an important part of being able to make any kind of promise. We talked with the children today about the marriage covenant, the marriage promise. You got to know who you are so that you can know what you can promise reasonably. I think it's probably fair to say that most of us who are in this place come from a certain perspective, or reality even, of privilege. I find it important to note for myself, especially when I have a certain amount of authority, that I remember my own privilege as a straight, white, cisgendered, middle-class, educated male, right? There's a certain amount of privilege that comes along with all of those things. Being born in the United States as a white male, all of a sudden, there's a certain amount of privilege that simply is by nature of how I was born and who I was when I was born. Now, I want to be careful about how we craft this idea of privilege, because privilege can feel like it's some sort of oppressive thing, and that's not the message I'm trying to send. I simply want to say that sometimes our culture places a certain amount of privilege upon us, and it doesn't make those who are privileged bad people. I do think it gives those who are privileged a certain amount of responsibility to advocate for those who don't have the same privilege. Now, knowing that we can all have the blessing of living in beautiful, if somewhat hot, San Diego, California, I think it might be fair to say that we all have some level of privilege. And it's important to acknowledge this as we consider who we are and how we might, as unique individuals, be able to support the ministries of the church, to support our communities, to support our families, to support our friends, in all the ways that we do these things. And I want to get into a scripture, and I'm not getting into it yet, but I want to begin sort of prefacing this scripture by looking first at the author of the Gospel of Luke. See, the author of the Gospel of Luke is commonly known as St. Luke the Evangelist, right? And part of the reason we call him that is he had this wonderful knack for being able to write this gospel in a way that was accessible, especially to folks who were sort of outcasts, who were pushed to the margins, who were less privileged than others, certainly less privileged than Luke himself. In fact, if we look at the opening verses of the Gospel of Luke, we get to learn about who he is as an author, who he was as an author. Now, the first thing we probably need to recognize is Luke was probably a guy, because if it was a woman who wrote the gospel, then it probably would have been torn up and thrown away and not given any credence. That's the first place that Luke has privilege, is that he's male. But he's also educated. In fact, he's well-educated and likely had quite a bit of resources, financial resources about him. Because in those first verses of the Gospel of Luke, he talks about how he wants to tell this story about Jesus. But in order to come to a good place to be able to tell this story about Jesus, he did a lot of reading about some of the things that other people have written about Jesus. Well, if he's able to read and write, then he's got some education. Again, he's got some privilege. And if he's able to get his hands on all these written sources, then it sounds like he must be a person of means. And then through those means, through that education, he talks about how he's going to gather all these sources together so that he can tell a concise and informative story. And then as you read through his gospel, he continues to tell stories that lift up those who are marginalized, that lift up those who are underserved and underprivileged. And one of the stories he tells is about someone who may or may not sort of remind us of Luke, the author himself, because he tells the story about a tax collector. Now, if you remember some of the conversations that we've had about tax collectors are not well-liked in first century Palestine in any sense. Tax collectors are folks who have colluded with the Roman Empire, the Roman governors, to collect taxes from their neighbors and give some, probably most of it, back to the Romans. Taxes that were oppressive, that were hard to come up with. And then a common thing among tax collectors was to collect a little extra to shove in your own pockets. So we understand that tax collectors in this time are not well respected for what seems to be some pretty good reasons. So Jesus goes into a town called Jericho, and he meets a tax collector named Zacchaeus. With this understanding of who tax collectors are, let us hear this story about Zacchaeus, who is named as a rich tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through town. A man there named Zacchaeus, a ruler among tax collectors, was rich. So not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector, like among the hierarchy of tax collectors, he had been elevated. He had this sense of privilege and power and money, and then even within that context was elevated. He was trying to see who Jesus was. I love this part. But being a short man, he couldn't see through the crowd. I wonder what happened for Zacchaeus that he was so intent on seeing Jesus. I wonder what stories he had heard. I wonder what he thought about who this man might be and why he seemed so intent on seeing Jesus with his own eyes. Because here's what he did. He ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus who was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay at your home today." So Zacchaeus came down at once, happy to welcome Jesus. Now, the kind of person that a tax collector is, he is likely used to his privilege being continued, right? Continuing to experience that privilege, continuing to get what he wants. And I wonder a little bit if his joy about Jesus saying, "I'm coming to your house," is the joy of the privilege, the cultural honor of having an honored guest come into your home. So he's happy about this. Everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." You see, the entire town understands who Zacchaeus is as a tax collector, indeed as a ruler among the tax collectors. They've observed how he has interacted with his community, and they name him as a sinner. I submit to you, by the way, that we all sin. We're all broken from time to time. We all fall short of the image of God, and that Jesus, too, lives in our house. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look," now I want to couch how I read this. I don't know if everybody reads it this way, but here's how I read it. Jesus has come into his house and standing in the presence of God made flesh. The way I read this is Zacchaeus comes to a point of transformation and makes a decision in that moment to make a change in his life about who he is and about how he interacts with his community, about how he treats the people around him. And here's how I read what he says. "Look, Lord, I give half my possessions. I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this household because he too is a son of Abraham. The human one came to seek and save the lost." Do you see how Zacchaeus comes from a position of privilege and is transformed by the present Christ? And comes to a way of generosity. To give beyond himself, beyond consideration of himself. Now, Zacchaeus gives money, and that's probably a good thing. And I wonder how much of this transformation affects that which is beyond his financial means. If Zacchaeus is not only transformed into one who is generous with his wealth, but I wonder if he is transformed in such a way that he is generous too with his spirit, his energy, his life, his love, his prayers, his time. I wonder if Zacchaeus is transformed in such a way that he is generous with his prayers, his presence, his gifts, his service, and his witness. In ways that I wonder if we all might be transformed. Now, we who are sitting here in this place come from a variety of faith backgrounds and religious backgrounds and cultural backgrounds. And there are some who may not have spent much time in churches. And so it's potentially a big transformation that could take place to be truly generous with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And there may be others who are here who have lived their entire life hearing about prayers, presence, gifts, and service until we added witness a few years ago. And so for some, it may be a giant transformation. For some, it may be a small stepping stone transformation. And yet I submit that Jesus continues to transform us, continues to call on us to reach out into our congregations and our communities, to participate in God's transforming and enduring work. When you get a letter, when you get a pledge card, I invite you to be in prayer about how you are already transformed, how you might be transformed in an ongoing way, so that you might continue to support the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. I tell you, it's a good thing that we do this every year because I, for one, need the reminder. I need the reminder of a lot of things. I need the reminder that stewardship isn't just about money. I need the reminder that I got to keep my church in prayer. You remember with Pope Francis's recent visit to the U.S., almost every interview I heard from someone who had a one-on-one conversation with the Pope, he said, pray for me. How often do we pray for our church? I invite you to see how much more you can pray for your church. And friends, please pray for me. But what I want to focus on is how the Pope continued to talk about pray for me. And so what I want to take from that is pray for your church. Pray for the leaders in your church, not just the pastor, but we have a number of strong leaders in this congregation. Pray for the leaders of your church. Support the church with your presence. Show up to stuff. Sunday morning stuff. Wednesday night stuff. We're going to be starting a number of small group studies coming into Advent. Show up to stuff. Participate. Be present in the life of your church. Prayers, presence, gifts, we'll get to in a minute. The prayers, presence, gifts, service. If you have gifts, whether it's being able to serve a meal or have good conversation with folks, if you have gifts in terms of an understanding of accounting or databases, an understanding of ways to organize, if you have understanding about how to help people to volunteer for stuff, like, give your service to the church and give your witness to the church. Talk about the love that you have experienced in this place and in the world from the God who created us all. And share that. Now, I do want to come back to gifts because I had an opportunity to go to a continuing education event that had a lot to do with using a particular tool about learning about the demographics in our communities. And we might agree that it's important to know who was in our communities. One of the things that's interesting about our church, by the way, is this congregation is not one that, you know, everybody who comes to this church comes from like a 5-minute walk away, right? This is unusual for our size, by the way. This is a regional church. This is a church where people come from 10, 15, 20, 25 miles away. And with at least one person, 110 miles away. We have folks who come to this church for a number of reasons that have nothing to do with geography, right? But in terms of who we are as a congregation and how we might reach out to our communities, it's probably pretty important for us to understand the demographics of our communities. And so we've done some looking at some of our demographics, but as a part of that, just knowing where our membership is, we've plotted some addresses and things to know where our membership comes from. And as a part of that and a part of this tool, we get some information from Experian. We're not doing credit checks on people, so don't worry about that. But Experian has statistical data based on locations where our members live. Do you know we have a really, 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 really high, like far bigger than our budget giving potential based on just where our members live? We have an opportunity to continue to be transformed. We have an opportunity to understand that in all the ways there are to be in stewardship, by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, in our transformation, we might live into the spiritual discipline of stewardship. We have the opportunity to be truly generous and selfless in supporting the ministries of this church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And I submit to you that just picking a couple of those, we're not living into the stewardship we can live into. I told some folks this earlier today. What I remember hearing about stewardship in the church where I grew up was it had a lot to do with money. And I think stewardship is bigger than that. I think we have an opportunity to live into a deeper sense of generosity. And I invite you to see how you are transformed and to respond. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we are so grateful for the many gifts that you give. Give us open hearts and minds and ears to hear your call to generosity. To live into the spiritual discipline of supporting our congregation and our communities with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Continue to empower us and strengthen us so that we might be seen as a generous people, that we might live into the fullness of stewardship as you call us into the deepness of relationship. We pray in the name of your Son, our Christ. God, we share all these things with you, giving them over to you, and all that have been left unsaid, as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.